We have been doing studying Christ in the Old Testament, and this is going to be a two-parter. I suppose you could take each of these sermons that I'm going to do this week and next week independently. I guess they could stand on their own. And unfortunately, I guess a lot of our college students will be gone next week for Thanksgiving. In fact, I'm glad I said this, next Friday night we will not be meeting. Anyone who is in town and you want to go to church, we'll be meeting together with LCF. And I think, well, I don't know about JCF. But anyway, anyone who's in town and is going to go to church will be meeting at LCF Saturday night at, what time do they meet? 6:30. So if you have any questions about that, please ask somebody. They should be able to help you. But we will not be meeting because we're pretty sure that about 10% of the people in the room would be here. So we're just going to fold on into LCF next Saturday night. So, two-parter. And what I'm going to talk about tonight is the book of Leviticus. Now, I don't know if you know this, but for the Jewish people, the book of Leviticus was the first book they taught children. And if you know anything about the book of Leviticus, that's a pretty interesting thing, because it's a book a lot about sacrifices and a lot about uncleanness and the things that make you unclean and what kind of animals are unclean. So that is what we're going to talk about tonight. So let's pray and ask God to help us. Lord, we do thank you, and we remind ourselves that your word, all of it, is breathed by you and is profitable, Lord, to do all the things in our lives that you want it to do. And so, Lord, I just want to ask that you would meet with us tonight. Lord, that you would draw us near. We draw near to you. Lord, we ask you to draw near to us. Draw us near to yourselves and teach us your ways and your heart. Lord Jesus, I want to ask that as we come to know you, we would come to recognize you more and more on the pages of the Old Testament. As we come to trust you more and more and obey you more and more, we would come to recognize your presence on all the pages of the Old Testament. And we bless you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me say this. We are studying Christ in the Old Testament, and sometimes it can seem like it's a, almost like a game of, well, how can you read Jesus into the Old Testament, or how can you find him there? And I don't think it should be that. I think that as we learn to obey him and come to know him more, we will begin to see him more on the pages of the Old Testament. Does everybody understand the difference there? As you come to know him and what he is like and what he values, you come to see his presence in all the pages of the Old Testament. So it's not a game, it's not a trick, it's not a method, it's our life. But as you study the Old Testament, I think it comes to help you know him more. As you recognize him, those things work together. Our discipleship to him, our learning to obey him and trust him, and seeing him on the pages of the Old Testament. So I have three stages. Stage one, I want to just talk about Leviticus broadly, where it is in the Bible and what it's doing there. Stage two, I want to talk about how Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, and in particular, the fulfillment of a lot that's in Leviticus. And then step three, I want to talk about how Jesus in our life fulfills the law. So stage one, what is Leviticus about? Backtrack with me to the beginning. God made mankind. He loved creation. He loved the world. He loved to make a creature who could walk with him. But mankind disobeyed. And it brought all kinds of destruction and dysfunction and sin and death into everything. And so God started over with one man, Abraham, and said, Abraham, I am going to bless the world through you. You learn to walk with me. You learn to trust me. You learn to obey me. And I'm going to make a nation out of you. And that nation will undo what sin has done. And so that's the story of Genesis, more or less. And God does indeed bless Abraham. And he learns to trust God. And he has a family. And that family grows. And they wind up in Egypt. And they're there. They're preserved there. But after 400 years, they are enslaved in Egypt. And so, as I always like to point out, this nation that God said he's going to fix the world through had been blessed. They had multiplied, like God had said, but they were slaves. And so God acted to set them free from slavery. And so I would recall to your mind the story of Exodus and all that God did through Moses to bring judgment on Egypt and to set his children free, who would be a light and a blessing to all nations. And in particular, I would call to mind the Passover meal. Remember, on the night before they left, they were to sacrifice a lamb. They were to put its blood over the doorframe of their house. They were to eat that lamb, and the next day they were to leave in the nourishment and strength of that sacrificed lamb to be set free from their slavery. And they crossed through the Red Sea, and they are set free to become a people of God. The next stage, and I'm going very fast over the story, but I'm trying to give us a context for Exodus, or for Leviticus. The next stage is they come into the wilderness, and God says, I want to make a covenant with you. I want to enter into relationship with you as a people. I want you to be my people. I will be your God. I will be faithful to you. I want you to be faithful to me. And so on Mount Sinai, God makes this covenant with his people. It is complicated by the fact that in the midst of that covenant being made, Israel is violating the covenant that they're just beginning to enter into by making a golden calf. And in the midst of God saying, that's it, I'm not going to make a covenant with them, I'm going to make a covenant with you, Moses. Moses says, no, God, let your presence go with them and us. And so Moses intercedes and God makes a covenant with them. They make the tabernacle, just like God said. And at the end of the book of Exodus, God's presence comes down in a cloud and dwells in the temple. Everybody with me with the story so far? And that's where the book of Leviticus picks up. The book of Leviticus lasts about a month. And what the book of Leviticus is God speaking to Moses from the tabernacle about sacrifices and cleanness and uncleanness and how to live with him and with each other. I might call it this. God has made a covenant with his people. He has moved in with his people. And now he sets up house with his people. And he tells them how to draw near to him and how to draw near to one another. He tells them in particular, see, God wants to fix, remember, God wants to fix what's wrong with the world through them. They have been slaves. He has to teach them a whole new way of thinking and a whole new way of living and a whole new way of going about everything. And if you notice anything about Leviticus, it touches on everything. How they eat, sex, everything. And God has something to say about all of it because he wants them to be different. He wants them to be like him, and he needs this nation to be different from all the nations so that he can bless the world through them. Does that make sense? That's what the book of Leviticus is about. It's about God setting up house with his people and leading them in changing the way they think, in changing the way they live. It is God's house rules. There are two phrases that I will center up on, and I'll go into more detail on these next week. One is offerings or sacrifices. It might be sacrifices, it might be offerings. This word occurs the most in the book of Leviticus. And the word means to draw near. We say sacrifice, I don't think that has as much content to it, but the Hebrew word for offerings or sacrifices is to draw near. The book of Leviticus is about drawing near to God, or about God calling his people and teaching them how to draw near to him. All right? And the second, a second phrase I want to center up on is the word holiness. All right, the word holiness is all through the book of Leviticus, but in particular in chapter 19, it says, be holy because I am holy. And holiness, among other things, and by the way, the law, all of Leviticus, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, is about, the law is about the character of God, how God acts, how God thinks, how God lives, and a call to God's people to be like him. Does that make sense? This is very key to where I'm going to go tonight, is understanding that holiness is not just some sort of generic religiousness, but it's being different in the way that God is different, being made different in the way that God is different from people, in the way he thinks, in the way he chooses, in the way he loves. And so it is a book about drawing near to God, and it's a book about being holy. All right? So So this is the broad overview of the book of Leviticus. The name Leviticus, by the way, means about the priests, because a lot of it has to do with what the priests do. But I would point out that God told Moses in Exodus that you are to be a nation of priests. So even though it's a book about what the priests do, there's been this call, this command from God that the people of Israel, the people of God, would be a nation of priests. That what the priests do has something to do with what all God's people should do in drawing near to God and being holy like God is holy. So that's stage one. Any questions about that? That's a very quick introduction to the book of Leviticus. And I will say this, there is a logic to all of the commandments in Exodus. I don't always understand all the logic, but I believe there is a logic to all of it, and it has to do with, among other things, love and relationship. All right? And I can elaborate on some of those maybe as we go on. But at any rate, we read Leviticus, and a lot of it doesn't make sense. I want to say this. Now I want to go to my second stage. Jesus came to fulfill the law. Matthew 5:17 says, "Don't think I have come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it." And to fulfill the law, I would say, is to go beyond the law, not by way of not obeying it, but by obeying it way beyond what the law could ever create and expect. Does that make sense? Jesus came to go way beyond the law. Maybe that's the best way to say fulfill it. Go way beyond what is there. And remember, Jesus says things like, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus makes it clear that he came to fulfill the law, not to replace it, but to show in his life what the law was always pointing to. And I'll give you an image. And the image is of a pure white beam of light going into a prism and being refracted into all the colors of the rainbow. Everybody got that image? The Old Testament, well, Jesus is the light. And the Old Testament is like that prism. And Jesus is refracted in all the sacrifices of Leviticus. Does that make sense? Every single one of the sacrifices, every single one of those regulations in some way reflects the life of Christ. You could say that about the entire Old Testament, but in particular, I want to say that about all these sacrifices. As you read them, even if you don't get everything, you need to say, "Lord, I know that in some sense this expresses who you are and what you did in your life, in your death, in your resurrection, and you're being seated at the Father's right hand." All of it. And I'm going to give some examples of how Jesus fulfills them, but I just want you to know that I'm just touching the tip of the iceberg. Does that make sense? All of Leviticus, all of the law somehow participates in what Jesus did and who Jesus is. All right? Does that make sense? I will give some examples. And I'm going to do this very quickly. I mentioned a minute ago the Passover lamb. The scripture, the New Testament makes it clear that Jesus is our Passover lamb. That the slavery of Exodus was speaking of a deeper slavery of the whole human race to sin. And that Jesus is the Passover lamb that was slain and that we consume. And by his strength, we go out from slavery to sin to serve God. And it is his blood over the doorpost that lets the wrath of God pass over us. So 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "Cleanse out the old leaven." Remember, in the Passover, they were supposed to get all leaven out of their house. "Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump." That you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So Christ is the Passover lamb that set the people free and that brought them out into freedom to serve God. Remember, when they go out and they've gone through the Red Sea and they go into the wilderness to Mount Sinai, God makes a covenant with them there on that mountain. And in Exodus 24... verse 8, it says that Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with these words." He made a covenant with his people where they entered into relationship with God. Well, Jesus, when he's instituting the Lord's Supper in many places, but in Mark chapter 14, verse 24 says, "And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many.'" Does that make sense? That blood of the covenant in Exodus spoke of, pointed to, the blood of Jesus, the blood of the new covenant. The tabernacle. The tabernacle itself is where God took up residence, and Moses was to build that tabernacle according to the pattern that he saw in heaven, it says. And the writer of Hebrews, and by the way, if you want to understand Leviticus, go read Hebrews. All right. In fact, I may have been served you better by just reading Hebrews tonight. But I would encourage you to read Hebrews because it speaks of all of this. And it says that it's, well, in the Gospel of John, it says that Jesus, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. The word that is used there is the word related to the tabernacle in the Old Testament. That God taking up residence in the people and the cloud descending on it speaks of Jesus coming and taking up residence in human flesh and calling from Jesus to us to come near to God through him. Does that make sense? All right, everybody stick with me and raise your hand if I'm not making sense. The scapegoat. Maybe the pinnacle of Leviticus is Leviticus chapter 16 in the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, there are several sacrifices that are stipulated. Two goats are to be brought, and there's a lot to be taken. And one, the lot falls on it, and it is supposed to be sacrificed. The other, the priest is supposed to lay his hands on it, and that scapegoat is then escorted by someone into the wilderness as if to carry away the sins of the people of God. And then there's bulls to be sacrificed, and there's parts of the bulls that are to not be offered, but to be taken outside and burned outside the camp. And the writer of Hebrews, recognizes, and I didn't write it down here, but let me give it to you, and then I'll read it. Hebrews 13:11. The writer of Hebrews sees something of what Jesus did, speaking of this as well. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. And so the Day of Atonement, that one day of the year when the priest is called to go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood of those animals, again, speaks of Jesus, both of the blood sprinkled and the priest going in, but also of the animals that suffer outside of the camp. My point is, there is no one sacrifice that is the main sacrifice that speaks of what Jesus did. They all speak of what Jesus did. Does that make sense? A few more. Libations. In Leviticus 2:1, it talks about the grain offering. You're to bring a grain offering, and when you bring the grain offering, there is to be perfume and oil poured out on the offering. And I would just call to mind Mark chapter 14. When Jesus is in Bethany, it says this, 14 verse 3, "And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment, of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head." And Jesus goes on to say that she is preparing me. She's preparing me for my burial. That pouring out of the oil on the bread offering, it's the pouring. She somehow in the spirit understood that and was pouring out this precious ointment on Jesus, the bread from heaven that was to be offered up. Everybody see that? And by the way, there's all kinds of libations in the Old Testament. A libation is the pouring out of some precious fluid as an offering before God, whether oil or wine or something else. And Paul even understood his own life. He says, well, guys, if I'm dying for you guys and for the sake of your faith, I'm happy to be a drink offering. I'm happy to be that kind of libation, that kind of something precious being poured out as an offering to God, as a drawing near to God. Expiation, fancy word. Propitiation, another fancy word. The scriptures talk about on the Day of Atonement, the priest sprinkling blood on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. And Paul says this in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, "Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received in faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over," notice that phrase, passed over. You should think of Passover. He passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So again, Paul sees Jesus' work, his blood being sprinkled, as a parallel to what the priest did when he went before the Ark of the Covenant and sprinkled that blood. Another element of Leviticus is the priest. In fact, I said, Leviticus is called the it means of the priests, and it talks a lot about priests, but we are to be a priesthood. Actually, I say priest, but I wanted to say, oh, here it is, priest. Hebrews 2:17 says this, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So all the priests in some way point to Jesus' priesthood in the New Testament. And finally, sacrifice. And remember I said that that Old Testament word means to draw near or to bring near. The priest draws near to God. People bring an offering that they might draw near to God. So 1 Peter 19 says this. In 18 it says that we are cleansed not with gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. When you read Leviticus, one of the things you notice as a refrain, if you're going to bring this kind of sacrifice or this kind of offering, it's got to be a male without blemish, without blemish. That refrain goes on again and again. And 1 Peter here is doing the same thing. A lamb, the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So, is everybody with me? And we can go into greater detail, but does everybody understand Leviticus was about God calling his people to himself and calling them to be like him? And Jesus comes and is the fulfillment of all those offerings. He's the fulfillment of the priesthood. He's the fulfillment of all of those sacrifices and all the elements that you see there. He comes and fulfills them all. Does everybody see that? Any questions on any of those that I shared? Because I have one last step. One last step with 4 points. All right, and here's the last step. Jesus fulfills the law, and we have faith in Jesus. We become his disciples. And we are called now to fulfill the law. And I think this is very important that we understand this. Paul makes a very clear difference between being under the law and fulfilling the law. And he says very clearly in many ways that we are no longer obligated to obey the letter of the law, but as a people, we are called to live out the fulfillment of the law in the same way that Jesus did. Does that make sense? Now, maybe I'll give you the most simple... Well, should I give it now? I'll give it in a minute. All right, so just... You need to write this down. We are called to fulfill the law, which, by the way, is why we need to study the law. I think there's an attitude... There has been an attitude among Christians to say, oh, man, we're no longer under the law. We don't have to worry about that, man. We can just be... Because God takes care of it all, and we just don't need to worry about that, and we can just hang out. This is good. Hang out in the love of God. And that's a real misunderstanding. The Spirit of God is wanting to do something far more deep and far more profound in our lives, namely to call us and lead us and ingrace us in participation in Jesus to fulfill the law. All the things that the law was trying to point at in human behavior, the Spirit of God is to lead us in those things. Remember, the Israelites were a slave people. And God had to do a lot to change the way they thought and the way they lived. And God has to do the same for us. All right? And we'll read some scriptures about that in a minute. So we are called to walk in a way that is, as I said for Jesus, way beyond the law. Way beyond mere compliance with outward form. It is a way of life that fulfills the essence of what God was getting at in the law. And so I would just say, to me, this makes sense. Of all those passages in the Old Testament, talk about the love of the law. Why should we love God's law? Well, because it's the words from his mouth. And it speaks of his character. And in Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he leads us in living out the heart of the law. So we should be a people who love it. Romans 8. Romans 8, and verse 1.
There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Here's the key verse. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Spirit of God leads us. And the Spirit of God gives us help to fulfill the heart of the law. Now, I'll say it this way. In Mark, the scribe comes up to Jesus and says, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And the scribe says, you are right, teacher. For to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is what? Anybody remember? Much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Leviticus, boiled down to a nutshell, is those two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the Spirit of God wants to lead us into those two things. The greatest commandment and the second one that is like unto it. And so, in Paul's understanding, the Spirit of God comes and doesn't... We don't become lawless. Notice it says the law of the Spirit. Right? The rule, the leadership of the Spirit. It is leading us in fulfilling the heart of the law. So once you come to know that, once you come to learn what God is leading you in, you begin to understand some of the logic of the laws. Remember the one debate that Jesus gets in with the Pharisees? He says, you guys do this neat trick where when you owe your parents, because you're to honor your father and mother, as it says in Leviticus 19, you say, oh, well, I'm giving this to God. And they give that to God. And notice, by the way, does anybody know what they call that when they give it to God? Korban, that's the word for offering. Notice the neat trick that Jesus is saying they're doing. You're calling it an offering, but it's really holding back, because in offering, God wants you to give your whole self to him, and in those commands, honor your father and mother, right? And so they're not fulfilling the law, although it looks like they're fulfilling the law. And see, that's what God came to set us free from, is looking like we're fulfilling the law, but not really, we're holding back in some way. Jesus says, you're holding back from God and from your parents in your little interpretation of how you're following the law. So, everybody with me? I want to make 4 points now, and then we'll close. All right? So in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, he fulfills the law. And by the gift of his Holy Spirit, he engraces us to fulfill the law and to come to understand the heart of the law. And to come in certain situations where we don't know what to do, maybe, through prayer with one another and prayer to God, the Spirit gives us wisdom as to how to know what the Spirit would have us do, and which would be leading us in the fulfillment of the law. All right? So number one, Jesus is the fulfillment of all those offerings, and he leads us in fulfillment of all those offerings. Remember, offering is drawing near to God. It is drawing near to God with all your self. You might say loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Why was Abel's sacrifice accepted? I believe because he drew near to God with all his heart, without reservation. Why was Cain's not accepted? I believe he held something back. I don't know what it was. But I believe God saw that he was holding something back from his offering of himself to God. All the sacrifices were always intended to be a drawing near to God with one's whole self. And people got stuck in merely observing the outward form. And God knew it and God understood it. Notice Psalm 51. Listen, a broken and a contrite heart, one that draws near to God in fullness and humility and need and trust, holy, that is what God is looking for. And so the Spirit of God leads us in being offerings. Now, I'm going to elaborate more on this next week, but Romans chapter 12, offer your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Hold nothing back. Why were Ananias and Sapphira struck dead? Because they made it look like they were offering a lot to God, and they were really withholding. And so the Spirit of God is here to lead us from holding back anything from God. Does that make sense? The Spirit of God is leading us here to keep from holding anything back from God. Number two, the Spirit of God is here to lead us in holiness. Now I'm going to draw two scriptures together. And again, you could run with this, and I will elaborate on it next week. But in Leviticus 19, in verse 2, it says, "Be holy, for I am holy." And then in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Jesus says, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." He is interpreting, commenting on those words. And in particular, he's been commenting on how you should treat people. Why? Because that's how God treats people. Holiness, let me just say it this way. Holiness is learning to be set apart in living and treating people as God treats them. Does that make sense? Jesus says, "Hey, listen, your Father rains down rain on the wicked and the righteous. So you are to learn to do good unto all men in a similar fashion." All right, the point is this. God is different. How is he different? Well, in the way he lives, the way he loves, the way he shows mercy, the way he declares truth. And our holiness is to be like his holiness. This one, I'm getting some squinty eyes. Is this making sense? The Spirit of God is to lead us in holiness. And holiness is learning to live and act towards others like God lives and acts. Does that make sense? Yeah, really? Somebody want to ask a question? That's holiness. Holiness means to be set apart. But not to be merely set apart for the sake of being set apart, but to be set apart for living differently, for acting differently towards other people. In fact, it is in the context of the command to be holy because I am holy that God says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." The law is about learning to love your neighbor as yourself. The laws have behind them either how to love God or how to love other people. That gets to my fourth point, so I'm jumping ahead. My fourth point is this. Leviticus, you need to understand, is a very relational book. Now, I know the Ten Commandments are not in Leviticus, but by the way, how many of the first five books? First five books of the Bible. The center of the first five books is Leviticus. On either side of Leviticus in Deuteronomy and Exodus are the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are all about how to love God and how to love one another. And Leviticus is an expansion of that. And the center of Leviticus 19 is the center of the command, love your neighbor as yourself. Everybody following me? Holiness is about love. Holiness is about giving yourself for another. That's holiness. Giving yourself for another. That's what the law is about. That's what the Spirit has come to lead us in. Here's the last thing, because I've already said my point about it being relational. Number three, just as Leviticus covers everything, the Spirit of God is going to lead us and teach us about his drawing near to God and his holiness in everything in our lives. We think, oh man, God is so, you know, he's kind of micromanaging. Let me tell you something. God wants to bring his holiness into every area of your life. And lest you think that there's some area that's sort of outside of, he's not that interested in it, go read Leviticus. Now, I know we don't follow those particular regulations in Leviticus, but I want to tell you the same kind of care and attention to detail and concern about changing the way we think, the Spirit of God wants to lead you in your life. And so don't think that the detail of Leviticus is over, because the Spirit of God is going to creep into every vestige of your life. and bring holiness, lead you in holiness, lead you in being someone who is fully given to God, fully drawing near to God, and fully given to others. Amen? Let me give you those 4 points again, real quick. Number one, offering is about drawing near to God with your whole heart. And Jesus came to be the true offering. And by following Him, we come to learn and be led by the Spirit in offering our whole selves to God. Number two, holiness is about living like God lives. Holiness is about loving your neighbor as yourself. And the Spirit of God comes to lead us, teach us about loving our neighbor as ourselves. Number three, this isn't the order I gave him in. The Spirit of God will lead every area of your life. And don't think that you are any different from the Israelites who had to have their whole way of life and their whole way of thinking transformed. In fact, what does Paul say? By the renewing of your mind. By the changing of your worldview. So there's all kinds. Well, it's just always the way I've done it. Yeah, God knows. And He's leading you into a different way. He's leading me into a different way. And number four, Leviticus is a very relational book. It is about drawing near to God and living your life for other people. And if you're struggling to find a logic behind some of the things in Leviticus, just know that it probably has something to do with loving God or loving other people. Amen? All right. So we're going to come to the table. Before we do, any questions from the sermon? Helpful? Yes. Help you with Leviticus? I have come to love Leviticus more and more. There's a lot there, and I would encourage you this week. I would encourage you maybe not to read everything. If you were going to read just a little bit, I would encourage maybe 1 through 3, 16 and 19. 16 is the center of it because it talks about the Day of Atonement. 19 is sort of the center of the first half is about the sacrifices. The second half is about holiness codes, if you will. And 19 in particular sort of is in the heart of that. All right, loving your neighbor as yourself. All right, any questions before we come to the table? Shannon. Well, I guess I would say it this way. In relation to God, I know in my own life, there were things I was willing to give to God and there were things I wanted to hold back. In the case of Ananias and Sapphira, they were holding back money and saying they were giving everything of something that they had given, of something that they had sold. I don't know. Anything that we are not willing to let God have and God consume in the fire of His presence, the Spirit of God is jealous for and wants to come after and invite us to offer all of it up to Him. You know, a lot of the sacrifices, there's three there in the beginning, they all seem to have to do, one of them, the peace offering, has to do with well-being. It's a sacrifice that has to do with just prosperity and well-being and everything's okay. And I think in that sacrifice, we are offering up our needs, our wants, what our health, we're offering all that up to God and realizing He's the source of it and putting it all in His hands. I'm probably not answering your question. Do you have something in mind, Shannon?
Use your example you used with the co-op
ones. So, well, it's kind of getting into what I'll do next week, but that's okay. A lot of people won't be here. You know, in Romans chapter 12, it says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And I shared with the co-op moms that, you know, moms do a lot that is sort of mind-numbing. Okay, if you're not a mom, you should know this. A lot of what moms do is just mind-numbing. All right, washing clothes, feeding kids, just all this stuff day in, day out. Just sometimes you feel like you're surviving. I suggested that moms could take all that day in, day out activity and offer it to God, as Paul says. and say, God, I'm doing this, and I'm doing it for you. And I'm giving it to you. Please let it be an offering pleasing to you. And after that, it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I think that just means that you can go through and do all those things that you have to do, and if you fail to offer them to God, I think you'll lose them. They're just survival. But if you can gather them up and in your heart really offer them to God, they can become something that's pleasing to Him and useful to Him. Is that what you meant, sir? Does that help, Shannon? And I would say it runs the gamut of those physical things that we do and those intangible things as well. Yeah, it's offering everything, holding nothing back. Yeah. Anybody else? Did you have another example, Shannon, that might help? No? Okay. Anyone else? Questions? Comments? Okay. Let's stand up. So, we're coming to the table, and I just spoke of Passover, and I should just remind everyone that Jesus was celebrating a Passover meal when he instituted what we call the Lord's Supper. And remember, in the Passover, they ate that lamb, and that blood was over the door, and in those things, in the strength of eating that lamb, they went out to freedom and entered into covenant with God so that they could be a people among whom God dwelt and a people holy like God is holy. And so just encourage us tonight as we, and maybe Peter, could we sing that hymn, In Christ Alone? And again, tonight, I want to encourage us to come to the table in a spirit of worship, in a spirit of celebration and remembrance of who Jesus is and what he did. He is our Passover lamb. Let me read as we come. Let me read a little bit out of 1 Peter here. You'll mind if I read a little bit longer section? Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, to the old ways of thinking in Egypt. But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are our Passover lamb. You suffered outside the gate. Lord Jesus, you took your blood and sprinkled it in the holy heavenly places, and through your flesh opened up a new and living way. And so, Lord, we thank you that you came to fulfill the law. And, Lord, you came to give us the gift of your Holy Spirit that we might fulfill the law. Lord, I want to ask that as we come to the table, we would receive of you and we would receive of your life. Lord, we would be nourished by your very presence. And Lord, you would engrace all of us. Lord, Holy Spirit, that you would continue to go into every detail of our lives this week. Lord, this week, lead us into a new understanding of holiness in some area, in some relationship. Lord, this week, lead us in offering something of what we do every day unto you as a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to you through the blood of your Son, Jesus. So we bless you for that, Lord, and we come to you tonight with all of our heart, and we ask you to lead us and make us holy in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's come to him.